One of the big problems that I experience and that I think is probably on some of your minds, and that is, how do you set, well, forget, no, let me stop there. Let me ask a question first. What is your goal? Let me have maybe 10 people respond. What is your goal in pastoral ministry? What is the product? What is the goal? What is the aim? What is the result that you would like to come out of your efforts in leading Christians? Set people free? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Experiencing the real love of God? Anybody else? To see people change, to be like Jesus? Okay. Help people to grow up to maturity in Christ. Paul said, I'm laboring to give birth to Christ in you, so that would follow along with Paul. Anybody else? To help people see that Christianity isn't always easy, but it is the only way. Anybody else? Well, one of the practical problems we have stems from the first response, which is really Paul's in Galatians 5. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That is why we were saved, not primarily first to do something, or to accomplish something specifically, but to first of all be free, and then out of that freedom." Theoretically, at least, arises our discipleship. And for some people I know, some people that I know personally, that being forgiven, being accepted, being loved by Christ is motivation. They just go out and knock themselves out in discipleship. And I've also seen how some people hear that message and think that they have got it, and just sit in the corner and drool for the rest of their Christian life. And we as leaders have this tension. Once we understand that, once we grasp the centrality of grace, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, once you understood grace in all of its truth, it bears its own fruit. Grace is its own dynamic, its own power. And you see that once in a while, but that certainly isn't the universal response. One of the problems that that people, leaders especially, wrestle with, I think, is for some people it's not a problem. They're really about religion, not about the gospel. They're about religion in a Christian package. But it's just another dreary religion. It's just do more. Try harder. You're punished if you do well in religion, and you're rewarded if you do well, and you're punished if you fail. And it's very clear what the rules are, and it's just one more dull religion. But probably for most people in this room, the tension is, how do you set people free and at the same time run your program? How do you set people free and get enough money out of them to continue operating? How do you set people free and at the same time, encourage people to do the hard work of evangelism and discipleship? See, if you were here last night, you know that I don't understand the dichotomy, or I don't accept the premise that there's a tension between discipleship and coming to Christ, and receiving mercy and grace. Unconditional acceptance, whether you're good or bad. I see no bifurcation between that gracious acceptance and the graceful power to be a follower of Jesus. Once we're yoked to Jesus, we are saved, but we are also on a journey. We're on a journey of discipleship. Okay, so that's my theory, and that's what's in the Bible, and I can make that point very easily. But for many of you, it's a problem. Where are the models? Where do you see people leading by grace and actually, drawing a crowd and collecting money and functioning in missions and actually getting something done? I admit it's a problem, and we can talk about that if you want. But let me just give you some input. If you want the rest of the story, you can get the book Healing Spiritual Abuse. I'm going to, instead of dealing with it in a negative way, let me just deal with it in a positive way. Jesus has a pretty clear presentation in Matthew 23 of what abusive and manipulative and burden loading up upon our backs religious leaders look like. And if we simply turn the picture around, if we simply take the opposite, we can see what his understanding of an effective, grace-oriented leader would be. So let me just do this very quickly, and then we'll get into some questions. Matthew 23, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Right here is where the whole thing goes wrong. In the church, well, first of all, let me just say, Jesus goes on to say here that there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. There are no number ones and number twos and number threes. There are no people that are better than others. And there really isn't any place in the Bible for offices, or in the New Testament, for offices and labels that make you elite. Jesus says here that the problem begins because there are certain in his society who sat themselves down, and that's what this long Greek word means. They sit themselves down in Moses' seat. Now, Moses' seat was a stone chair that sat out in front of the synagogue, and when the senior pastors of this culture taught, they sat down on this stone chair, which was Moses' seat. And the people stood. We just do it exactly backwards. But it's basically the idea. I stand and you sit in rows, very politely and tamely, and that is our way of saying, I'm the one who's talking, I'm the one who's teaching, and you're the one who's learning. Okay? I think that's all wrong, but I'm not going to argue with 2,000 years of church history and pretend it doesn't happen. But this whole arrangement, there's something wrong with it. But we'll do it anyway. Just as long as we know that it's not ideal. But we have a hierarchy here. I'm standing, you're sitting, I'm talking, you're listening. Well, that's okay. Church needs teachers. Churches need. Prophets, churches need apostles, churches need people to lead, and this is an okay way to, for me to unload my massive and very helpful learning and for you to take it or leave it. That's okay as long as we're still equal. This can be my function, but we have to be equal. But Moses' seat created a hierarchy, because the people who sat in Moses' seat spoke for God, and there was no feedback. It was one way. Moses' seat meant sitting in Moses' seat meant that that the person was speaking essentially ex cathedra for God, and that gave them status. Now, they sat themselves down in Moses' seat. They weren't appointed. We didn't get together and agree, this person is gifted, and so we have them teach us. But the system works because people had a high respect for God, obviously. This is first century Judaism. Had a high respect for God, had a high respect for Moses. So somebody who sits down in Moses' seat carries with him, always him, by the way, carries with him that authority. And so it's a terrific arrangement. It's a terrific arrangement for the person who's sitting down in Moses' seat. I sit in Moses' seat, that makes me number one, it makes you number two. Or we would say today, I'm the senior pastor and you have to do what I say. Or we're the elder, or I have a doctorate in theology. That makes me smart and you not so smart. Okay? Whenever we use our title, our office, our position as the means of controlling and manipulating other people, as the means of lording it over others, it is wrong. It is contrary to what Jesus had in mind for his church. Later on he says, you're not to be called number one, you're not to be called senior pastor, you're not to be called reverend, you're not to be called rabbi, my great one, because you're all brothers, or we would say today, you're all brothers and sisters. There are no number ones and number twos and number threes. There's only one number one, and that's Jesus. The rest of us are number twos, and there aren't any number threes. So, how do we get our leaders, ideally? Well, we look and see if he or she is anointed by God. Loves God, loves people, is gifted, is affected, is effective, is faithful. Well, that kind of person you want to give support to. That kind of person you want to listen to. If somebody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm not going to rely on my label as senior pastor to be the leader of this church. I'm just going to love people better than anybody else. I'm going to study harder. I'm going to get better at solving problems than anybody else. You can be ambitious and be a graceful leader as long as your ambition is to love people. And so that's how ideally leaders are able to lead. People voluntarily, day by day, give their allegiance, their fellowship to that leader, not based on a label or a title or the equivalent, a modern equivalent or a dynamic equivalent of sitting down in Moses' seat. It's what we used to call functional leadership. Elders are not people who have a business card that says elder. They're people who eld. Pastors are people who pastor, people who do the job. And it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, these are not when it says pastor, evangelist. You know, it just kills me watching these insecure. Christian leaders walking around touting themselves as prophets and apostles and all this. If you have to say you are one, you aren't. It's almost a sure indication that you aren't what you claim to be. The New Testament doesn't even have that. It doesn't talk about pastor as a label, or prophet as a label, or as an office. It talks about them as functions. Literally, the Greek is those who prophet, or those who prophesy, those who pastor, those who do the work of an elder. In other words, you're a pastor if you're doing that job, and when you stop doing that job, you stop being that. Okay? So the whole thing is fluid, and the whole thing is dynamic, and the whole thing is voluntary. Every day you submit. You submit to leadership voluntarily because this person is smart, because this person loves God and loves you. This person hears from God. This person is effective. You want that person to function for you. It's enlightened self-interest. Okay? So that's what the whole Moses seat is. And then Jesus throws us a curve, and I always have to explain this. Jesus throws us a curve by saying right after that, and you must do everything that they say, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. That is to say that even abusive preachers can rip off an occasional truthful and helpful sermon. Even abusive leaders, when they preach from the Bible, are to be obeyed. In other words, Jesus is calling, all the commentators say this, by the way, Jesus is calling us to mature and to, on the one hand, not allow people to lord it over you with their office, but on the other hand, to discern when they're saying something helpful and take it anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we are to mature, we're to grow up, and we're to separate the good from the bad in a ministry that's coming towards us. Get rid of the arrogance, get rid of the hierarchy, but if there's something good that's being said, then you must do everything that they said. Okay? I'll just say a couple more things and then we can talk, and if you don't ask questions, then I'll just keep talking. That is followed up with, you know, they're hypocrites, don't do what they do, because you'll get in trouble if you do what they do. But occasionally they say the right thing. Okay, that's what that's about. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. If you were here last night, you got my take on that, that these are religious duties that religious leaders tie up. And that is how they manipulate you, and that's how they keep you in constant and perpetual guilt and shame. People who feel guilty because they're not living up to expectations are the easiest to control, because they'll do anything to assuage their guilt. You want money? Here's money. Will I feel better if I give you money? Yes, honey, you'll feel better if you give me money. We need you to teach Sunday school. Will I feel better? Will I feel less guilty if I teach Sunday school? Yes. Yes, you will. And so you just keep people perpetually flogged, perpetually guilty, perpetually off balance, not feeling secure, not feeling free, not feeling okay about themselves, and you can manipulate all the time, energy, and money out of them you want, which is the reason that the system works so well. And these heavy loads, people, you know, if you come out of church, people say, well, how do I know if I'm in an abusive church or if my pastor is abusive? And one of the tip-offs is, if you come out of church most Sunday mornings feeling, oh, wow, Christianity is really heavy, it's really hard, I got to do more this week, boy, I got to really buckle down, I got to discipline myself, you know, I got to really watch, you know, I got to make a covenant with my eyes, I got to die to self, I've got to pick up my cross, you know, all those cliches. If you come away with that, more often than not, then you're not in the presence of Jesus' ministry, whatever else is going on, because he says in Matthew 11, come unto me all you who are, you heard it last night, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to take the loads off. When you're in the presence of Jesus' ministry, the loads come off. The loads come off. And there's very little of that around, at least in my culture. And from what I can tell, it's the same here, pretty much. There's very little taking of the loads off. That means that there's very little of Jesus' ministry. Lots of religion in Christianity.